We all know that story about the two disciples on the way to Emmaus on the day of the resurrection, and Christ comes in with them and starts discussing with them, and he explains to them the scriptures that referred to him. And he says, "How slow you are to realize that the Son of Man had to rise from the dead on the third day." And he reinterprets the scriptures, which would be what we would call the Old Testament, and they see with new eyes all of those Old Testament figures that really were prefiguring Christ. They were what we call types for Christ. They somehow envisioned in events in their lives or in their personhood something that was to be fulfilled later in Christ. And in fact, the gospel writers and the early theologians of the church, they all reread the scriptures and they found types for Christ all over the place. They saw Moses as a type for Christ, Noah, Samuel, we hear about Samuel today. And so when we think of that typology, that's why the church has put these two readings together today, that gospel story about Jesus in the temple and Samuel being presented in the temple by his mother Hannah. And it's a rather radical story. Hannah was advanced beyond childbearing age and she was barren, but she was found in the temple praying for a son. And the prophet there came over to her and said, "Stop your mumbling, you drunken woman." He thought she was drunk. And she said, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm just praying out loud because the Lord, I want the Lord desperately to hear me." And so he says to her, "Go home and in a year you'll have a child." And she does. And so she names the child Samuel. And then she comes back after the child is weaned and she dedicates him to the temple for his whole life. She leaves him there. Radical story. And one of the things that's being said by that is that, you know, all of us in one way or another belong in the temple. We belong in the house of God. That responsorial psalm that we just sung, "Blessed are they who dwell in your house, O Lord." We have one foot here in this world and we have another foot in the kingdom of God. And that's the kind of conflicted nature that we human beings have. We are born from this earth and we are in some sense mired in this earth, and yet the more we reflect as humans, the more we realize that we are destined for something more than what we experience here, that we are capable of infinity, we are incapable of divine love. And so Christ comes into our world to tell us that, to tell us definitively that this world is not our eternal destiny, that we are predestined for something more than this. And so all of us need to be in some sense dwelling in the house of the Lord. Now Jesus, who fulfills the type of Samuel, he's found at the age of 12 in the temple by Mary and Joseph. He's lost. They find him after 3 days in the temple. 3 days is significant here. And he says, "Do you not know that I have to be in my Father's house?" They don't understand what he's saying until later reflection. It reminds us of another story in the Gospels where Jesus tells the chief priests and the Pharisees, "Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days." And they say, "Well, it took 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to rebuild it in 3 days?" And his disciples later realized that he was actually talking about his body. Samuel lives his whole life in the temple dedicated to God. Jesus is God, and he becomes the temple. In Christianity, we don't celebrate temples, do we? We've never had temples in Christianity. We have churches. And church, the Greek word ekklesia, it just simply means gathering place. It's where the living body of Christ gathers for worship. But the real presence here is not the building, it's what's in it. We are the living stones built into the temple, which is Christ, the body of Christ. And how do we know that? St. John tells us in that second reading, by the indwelling Spirit, by the Spirit that he gave us. Each of us at our baptism, the Spirit of Christ was breathed into us and dwells there from then on. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are dedicated to God. And the sooner we recognize that and own that, the happier we're going to be. And most of us feel unworthy of that. We don't feel like we could ever dedicate ourselves completely to God. We have all of our other projects and our concerns and our fears and our doubts that get in the way. And that's pretty natural. And one of the things that St. John is pointing out to us in that first reading is that we are children of God, not because we deserve it, not because we did anything to earn it, but just because God is a lover, just because God chooses us, deserving or not. In fact, the amazing thing about God, St. Paul says, is it's understandable that someone would die for a just man, that someone would give his life for someone who was righteous. But the amazing thing is that Christ died for us while we were still in our sin. Christ doesn't wait for us to be perfected, to become worthy of him. He comes uninvited. There's a great quote from Thomas Merton that I ran across the other day. Into this world, this demented inn, where there was absolutely no room for him, Christ came uninvited. That is so true. This demented inn, this world that is filled with sin and death, that is filled with wars and insurrections and rapes and murders and pillages and natural disasters and on, we all know the story very well. And it's easy to get down on ourselves and say, how could God come to me? I am so unworthy. But it's precisely uninvited that he came into this demented inn. I don't know how many of you were there for the Christmas Vigil Mass at 4 o'clock the other day, but we heard that reading about the genealogy of Christ. So-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so. A neat compilation of three sets of 14 generations, very nicely constructed by St. Matthew. But in the middle of all that neatness and that organization, he sprinkles it with sinners. David, King David, was a great man, but he was also a great sinner. And one of those people in there was a prostitute, and another one committed incest. Talk about coming into a dysfunctional family. Jesus comes into a dysfunctional human family. And he doesn't wait for us to get functional. He doesn't wait for us to be worthy of him. Uninvited, in the midst of our unworthiness, that's precisely where he comes. And where do you find Jesus most powerfully present in our world today? In the depths of human suffering, in the presence of sin, in the very darkest moments of our lives. That's where Christ comes most powerfully. We worry about our families. Each of us has problems in our families. We don't think we're worthy. We don't think we're as good as the Holy Family. But Mary was an unwed mother too. You know, there was some dysfunctionality in terms of norms, even in the Holy Family. But holiness was found there because there was grace. Not because Joseph was such an intelligent or brilliant or powerful man. He was cooperating with grace. And Mary was an uneducated, poor teenager at the time of Jesus' birth. She wasn't worthy. God made her worthy by grace. And it's the same for us. God loves us as we are. And he sees in us something that we don't see. Again, St. John in that second reading, we are God's children now. What we will later be has not yet come to light, but we do know this: when it comes to light, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God sees in you and me something we can't see. He sees an eternal destiny of holiness and grace that is beyond our wildest imagination. And all we have to do is trust in God's vision. We don't have to see it ourselves. Even Mary says yes before she has a clue what she's saying yes to. And she held these things in her heart and treasured them and reflected on them for the rest of her life. And most of what we experience and of grace in our lives, we recognize in hindsight, after treasuring it for a while and reflecting on it and tossing it over and over in our minds and hearts. But even at the end of our life, after wisdom really soaks into us old people, hopefully, it's nothing compared to what we will see in the future. The future for us that God already sees. And we celebrate that future, that perfection, that glory in this heavenly banquet of which we will partake in a few minutes.